I just gotta say, before I start, I just wanted to say, one, thank God, really, I did come in here lost by invitation from one of my best friends, Jeremiah, and really, I didn't expect ever to want to teach, ever want to preach, ever want to read the Bible. God's grace, God's love, God's hound of heaven chased me down so far. I just wanted to thank, again, God for really the gift of this church, the gifts of my friends, my family. Really, just thank you all for being here. Really, I can't thank you guys enough. I can't thank God enough for really one, saving me and just bringing me to a great church and bringing me friends and family that love me too. So thank you guys. Just want to say thank you. Okay. So if you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10, that's where we'll be reading. That's where I'll be preaching tonight. We'll be looking at the first 18 verses of John 10. And the title of my sermon is pretty basic. It is The Good Shepherd. Nothing fancy, nothing too deep. Before I get into my passage of scripture, I want to give you a couple background information about John and about just what the Bible says about Jesus being our good shepherd. So the first thing, in the Old Testament, there were common false shepherds. Ezekiel talked about it in Ezekiel 34, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" So these shepherds were failing miserably at what they were doing. They were tickling the ears of people. They were not nourishing the sheep. They weren't doing anything helpful for the sheep at all. And the encouraging thing is in Ezekiel 34, 15 times the Lord says, "It's my flock and my sheep." So we got to be reminded it's God's flock. We're all God's flock. The ones who are in Christ are God's flock. And it's not anyone else's. And the encouraging thing is Jesus is also prophesied as a shepherd too. In Ezekiel 37, it says, "My servant David shall be king over them," which not talking about little David, the coming David. "They shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." And also in Micah 5:4, which is another sermon I could have preached in Micah, was in chapter 6, but John was on my heart. Micah 5:4 says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." So the Messiah's rule and protection of Yahweh's flock is accomplished by Yahweh's power and authority. And that one true shepherd is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ in the flesh. And also we see in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He has provided all the needs and all that stuff. So a little background of going into John 10. Earlier in John 9, there was a blind man that got healed. And he went to the temple, and the Pharisees were really like confused about it. Like, why is this man healed? Like, what's going on? But they were blind in their sin. They were the false shepherds of the day. And Jesus pretty much told them, "You remain in your sin." And then we have come to this John chapter 10 after the healing of the blind man, after the blind man has professed faith in Christ, to the good shepherd, where he's contrasting to be the good shepherd against the false shepherds. And in this passage, he's talking not only to the Pharisees, but to the blind man and also to his disciples. So it's a little background that he's really comparing himself to the false shepherds of that day in Israel. So if you're able, will you please stand with me as we read God's word? And we stand because it's absolutely true. There's no error in this book, and it's infallible, and it's our authority. So John 10, I'll be reading from the English Standard verses 1 through 18. And this is what the word of God says. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, That man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from the Father." Will you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the good shepherd. I thank you, Lord, that you called me out of this world. I heard you, not because I first wanted to run after you, but you called me, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray and ask that you just give everyone in this room listening ears and a heart ready just to receive the gospel tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus, please be with this time. And Lord Jesus, be with me. Get me out of the way. Speak through me. It's only you that does this. I can't do anything apart from you, Jesus. So Jesus, please be with this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So my main point of this whole sermon is Christ is the good shepherd, and without him, we are always lost. I'll say that again. Christ is the good shepherd, and without him, we are always lost. So I have 5 points, and here's the first point. The sheep listen to the good shepherd, and you see that in verses 2-4. Where it says, "But he enters by the door, and the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens the sheep and hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he has brought out all his own, and goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So the first thing I want to look at is verse 3, where the sheep hear his voice. Verse 3. They are called, the shepherd calls them by name. That's what I want to focus on first. They call them out by name. So we all have like animals, and I have an animal. I have a little cat named Turbo, and she knows her name very well. So in America, we're used to having names for our animals, like our horses, our dogs, our cats. But in Eastern Israel, shepherds, they had special names for their sheep. And if we're all called by Jesus, he calls us by name. He called me by name. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone who is called by name, by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So we're called by God to glorify him. We're called by name for his glory. We're called because that's ultimately the chief end of man, is to glorify God forever. So if we're called by Jesus' name, by Jesus, we don't get this get to choose God, really. It's Him calling us before we get to choose Him. And also in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So, and then in verse 4, we see that the sheep follow Him. So if we're following after Christ, we do what He says. And there was many instances that the ones who Jesus called in His ministry followed Him. When they were called by name, they immediately left everything and followed Him. And here's some examples. Simon Peter, Andrew, John and James in Matthew chapter 4. We see Matthew in Matthew 9. We see the 12 in Mark chapter 3. We see Zacchaeus was called by name out of the tree in Luke 19. We see Philip was called in John 1. We see in John 11, Martha was called. Mary Magdalene was called in chapter 20 of John. And Thomas was called in chapter 20 as well. And here's the awesome point. Every time these people got called, it was a changing point, turning point in their life from what they thought they knew to something better. Because we look at the first four, Simon, Peter, Andrew, and John, they left everything. They were fishermen. They were out on the river, on the sea, and Jesus told them, cast their nets aside, and they did. And then after they caught all that fish, they left everything. This was a drastic turning point in their lives. They gave up everything. And if we're called by name and follow Jesus, we're called to give up everything for His name's sake. Because that's the only thing that's ever going to matter is if we do it for His name's sake. And to still go on with this point that we are the sheep, we know Him and we follow Him and we listen to Him and we know Him. Verse 14 again, it says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. So the intimacy that the shepherd and the sheep have been echoed ultimately with the intimacy between the Father and the Son. The Father always knew the Son and the Son always knew the Father. The Trinity has been always one. And the glorious thing is that the Trinity is biblical and the Trinity is true. And we see that they know Him is a common theme throughout John as well. For John 8:47 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So my question to you is, do you hear His voice? Do you follow Him? And ultimately, do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if we do not hear the Good Shepherd's voice, or know the Good Shepherd, or follow the Good Shepherd, you're lost. And you need the shepherd. You need this guidance. Jesus is the only one that gives true guidance and gives purpose in my life, in people's lives. He gave purpose in my life. He gave me ultimate purpose. And the ultimate thing is, this is what we got to do. We got to hear His voice. We got to follow Him and we got to know Him. So that's my question to you. Do you know the Good Shepherd? My second point of this is, the Good Shepherd is the only door. And you see that very clearly in verses 7 and 9, where it says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus Christ is the door, not just a doorknob. He's not just another doorknob we can open to get to heaven. He is the only door that gets us to heaven. One commentator put it, the door for those sheep pens was the shepherd himself. He laid his body across the entrance to keep the sheep in and keep out the wolves. the good shepherd Christ himself was in fact the door as well. And we see he was the body laid across on the cross that paved this way that we can have eternal life. I don't know if you guys remember this show, but I remember this show. It's called Let's Make a Deal. So there's two doors, and you get to choose which one. And there's prizes behind door number one or door number two. Well, the thing is, we do not have to make a deal here to get... We can choose door one, and if it's not Christ, it's something that's not going to last forever. But if we choose Christ, the only door, that's where we find the ultimate prize, eternal life. And being the only door, he will save us. And the only way we do this is by entering by him, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, not me, Jesus. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. There is so many world religions out there and that teach a false gospel, a false hope that is not going to save. We have so many telling us that we got to do all this good stuff to get to heaven. I hate to tell you that we can never, ever, ever do anything good to get to heaven. It is only by one name given under heaven that we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And the reality is, if he's the only door, he's the one that's going to open up the door. He's the only door that's open. And the reality is that if we're apart from Christ, we're totally dead in sin and cannot own it because it is a gift, ultimately. So we got to come through this door with faith in Christ, not faith in Muhammad, not faith in Joseph Smith. It is ultimately faith in Christ and Christ alone. Because he's the only mediator between God and man. And I love verse 9 because it really does give us two promises of God in verse 9. If we enter by Christ, that's the only way we get these two promises. And the first promise we see after it says, if anyone enters by me, false promise is he will be saved. So going through Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And the next promise we see right after that, and we'll go in and out of and find pasture. I really did not know what that meant when I was studying this, and I really had to do a lot of research. But Matthew Henry put it really well. Matthew Henry once said, true believers are at home in Christ. When they go out, they are not shut out as strangers, but have liberty to come in again. When they come in, they are not shut in as trespassers, but have liberty to go out. They go out to the fields in the morning, and they come into the fold at night. And in both, the shepherd leads and keeps them. And they find pasture in both, grass in the field and fodder in the fold. So, how amazing is that? That if we enter by Christ, and not what we think we can do, what we think we can earn, but if we enter by Christ, we'll be saved and find pastures, and we'll have eternal life. For Jesus is the door. And without him, the door to a relationship with the Father cannot be open. For John 14:6, another I am statement by Jesus, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we have this door and we're not going through Christ, we're not going to find eternal life. But if we go through the door of the Father, we have that relationship. If we go through the door of Jesus Christ, we have the perfect relationship with the Father. And it's open. It's not open by any other way. We don't open up the doorknobs. We don't open up anything else. We only go through Jesus Christ. My third point is the good shepherd chose to suffer. Jesus came down to suffer. And that's kind of hard to believe, but he says it clearly in verses 11 and 15. Jesus says in verses 11 and 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to read you something out of 1 Samuel 17. It says, David answered Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock. I went after it and struck it down and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fore and strike it down and kill it. Sorry. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord who rescues me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. So the Jews had a good idea of what a good shepherd was, because they had David, and they had historically David. And David historically was the good shepherd of the Old Testament. But the thing is, Bible prophesied, there's going to be a greater David. And this greater David is Jesus Christ. So yes, David, the shepherd boy who cared for his father's sheep, did defeat Goliath, did fight out many bears and lions. And yes, he was even willing to risk his life for his sheep. But we have the good shepherd who actually gave his life on the cross for you and me. And how much we did not deserve it. Because he chose to suffer for us. And it was obediently. So he chose to suffer voluntarily and obediently. Verses 17 and 18 say, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. So he did it very voluntarily and obediently to the Father's will. In the garden, praying in anguish, sweating drops of blood, he still said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And in his suffering, he cried out the ultimate victory cry, which we sung earlier on the song, it is finished. It isn't finished by all works, it's finished by the work of Christ. And it was very necessary for him to die on the cross for our sins, and my sins and your guys' sins. And Jesus was ultimately willing to bear the price, bearing the shame, getting scourged, taking the crown, and ultimately being nailed to the cross. He did it for me. And I can't thank him enough for that. He became sin, a curse, as the Bible says. And so it was preordained before the foundation of the world that Christ was going to die. So the Father gave a command to Jesus. The command to Jesus was lay down your life and take it up again. And you have all authority to do it. Yes, the Father did choose Jesus to die on the cross as the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect God-man to take all place. And the death of the Son wiped away all of my sin. And it can wipe all away of your sin if you put your faith and trust in him. And if you just repent of your sins and turn to the one who loved you enough to die for you. It's nothing we do, guys. I'm making that clear. It's nothing that we do that gets us saved. It's ultimately by Christ, the one who calls us, the one who chose to suffer for us. It's all according to his will. And the thing is, apart from Christ, we're all rebels, we're all enemies of the kingdom of God. We're all lost, and we cannot get out of this bond of sin by our works. But Jesus came where we didn't have to do it. He paid the price that I couldn't pay. I'm a sinner. I cannot pay a price for you guys. Only the perfect God-man can. And yes, he did die on the cross on Calvary on Friday. That's not the end of the story. If you've been in church long enough, you know the greatest news of all time. Jesus is risen, and he is risen indeed. And he rose, and it's victorious. And how he had this power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. And he did. And the good news is, it gives us life. Not life seen for 80 years in this life, but life for forever with him in heaven. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The voluntariness of Christ's sacrifice is its glory, and glory his Father love him because of it. And may we who are eternally benefit by his death also love him." So turn away from your sins and repent and turn to the one who died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a very familiar passage, but it's really a really good one. It says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The only way we have the righteousness of God is if we repent and trust in Christ. We don't get righteousness by doing works. When I was studying Micah, they were trying to offer so many things, the good things, the best thing, all to try to please God. But none of it would satisfy unless it's you turn to Christ. So I've talked about how the good shepherd chose to suffer. The good shepherd, we follow the good shepherd, And the good shepherd is the only door. So here's my fourth point. The good shepherd has a worldwide mission to fulfill. We see that in verse 16. As it says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And this is referring to the Gentiles who will respond to his voice. We were talking today at lunch how one of my friends is Jewish. I was like, "Woo, she's not a Gentile." But most of us in here are Gentiles. We're the ones that get to respond to this gospel. This is what Jesus commissioned. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," not just, you know, yourselves. And so I got to really experience this so well, like this worldwide mission that Jesus is trying to accomplish, when I went to North Africa this past March. And on Sunday morning, the worship leader was Korean, and our last song was in Korean, but it had like the verses in English below it. But the cool thing is, when he's singing Korean, I'm singing English. And we just hear so many different languages. And God is fulfilling his worldwide mission all over the place. And this is why it's so beneficial to give to Lottie Moon. Because the gospel isn't just for America. The gospel is for every single nation out there. And praise God, we have missionaries in this church that go out in a very dangerous part of this world to serve Christ, to fulfill this call. So Jesus is the shepherd who will gather his people, and not only from Israel, but like I said, all countries and all nations, and lead them into the glory of his final kingdom. And Revelation says every tongue, nation will bow. And like I said, the thing is, if there's a worldwide mission, like I said before, he's commissioned us to go. He's commissioned us to go next door to our neighbors, next door to the next country, everywhere. Hudson Taylor once put it, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And obedience to Christ and fulfillment of the Great Commission is worth any cost, and it is an honor to pay the price that obedience requires. So if God calls so many people overseas and they happen to suffer and die like most of the disciples, it's worth that cost. It's the worth the cost of telling your next-door neighbor. It is worth the cost to tell your other friends in your classes. It is ultimately worth it. It is worth all the embarrassment. It is worth it all. Tell someone about Jesus. So yes, Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection was both for both the Jews and the Gentiles, and anyone that will respond in faith to Christ. And it is bringing this onefold that one day, if you're in Christ and trusting in Christ, you will see. And my fifth and final point, which is something that really I didn't see until the very end of this writing of this passage, is the Good Shepherd warns us about false teachers. We see it in verses 1, 5, 8, 10, 11, and 12. I'm not going to read all those, but I'm going to really focus on verse 10, where it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, most prosperity preachers, most healing preachers, that's the only thing that they really read. Is they only read half of it. They only read, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But they don't really look at the first half of the verse. So we look at verse 10, and we're going to look at the things that they don't look at. And the first thing is that they try to steal. We see so many prosperity preachers trying to just boost their wallets, get money in their pockets, and it's not for the glory of God, it's for the glory of the dollar bill for them. And that's what they do. They steal, and they seize. So pretty much to steal is to invade and steal, seize one's property. And that's what we see constant time. And that's where my burden is at. I see so many people falling for this false gospel. It's not even a gospel. It's not good news. It's sending many people to hell. And yes, they steal. And also they kill and destroy. The prosperity preachers use their false doctrines, and it falls on so many people like cancer, and that no one realizes until it's way too late. Praise God that we have so many faithful people going out to these types of people. Because, and the thing is, it's not just prosperity preachers, it's other religions that are pointing to a false Christ that will never save. It's pointing to a Christ that isn't God, when in reality, Jesus is God. And we need to trust in the God Christ that saves, and not the one that prosperity uses to have them steal, kill, and destroy many people. And how it devastates me, and it breaks my heart. And when we look at have it abundantly, the abundant life does not mean a long life or even a comfortable life. It is a life of complete satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. I'm going to repeat that again. The abundant life does not always mean a long life or even a comfortable life. It is a life of complete satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. For even losing everything but having Christ, we still have everything. Paul put it very well in Philippians 3, where he said, indeed, I count everything, not just some things, but everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffer the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may have power, him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Christian, are you willing to lose everything for Christ? Christian, is everything else rubbish besides Jesus? None of this matters. And if we have Christ, that's the only thing that's ever going to matter. For it, like it says, it's his righteousness that saves us. So Christian, I gotta compel you, if you are holding on to something that is not worth living for, get rid of it. Even non-believer, if you're holding on to your sin so tightly, lose it for Christ. And to continue still on with this false teachings that he warns us about, we see in verses 12 and 14, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. And see, this is what we see. We see so many people not caring about their sheep. We see so many false teachers not caring. We see so many people just running off when it gets bad. But the good shepherd is willing to be there. He has his rod and his staff, Psalm 23. So I gotta compel you as I close to the unbeliever that Jesus is the good shepherd who successfully has paid the price on the cross for me and you. And he brings us back for the ones who have strayed away and the ones who are lost and dead in sin with no hope, who don't even maybe never heard of Jesus. But he's the one who laid down his life on the cross. He is the only door we can enter. And he is the one that calls. And the voice of the shepherd calls. And I got a question again, like I had in my first point. Do you know him? Do you hear him? Do you follow him? Because we're going to have an invitation here shortly. But I just got to tell you, here's the real only way that we can have life, have forgiveness, and have heaven, and have joy and peace. As in Mark chapter 8, Jesus was talking after Peter confessed him to be the Christ. This is what Jesus said to the way to have life, forgiveness, heaven, and the way to joy and peace forever. And this is what it says. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses my life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus says, one, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Not me, him. Because this is how we gain everything, following Jesus. This is how we have abundant life. It's in Christ. It's not in the stuff we own. It's not in the stuff that we can get. But the abundant life is found in Christ. And if we're willing to lose our life, we will gain it forever. For Jesus is the door to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And Jesus' death on the cross provided us that way. So unbeliever, I am compelling you, please, repent and turn away from your sins and turn to Christ. And if you haven't, do it. Because we don't know. Yeah. But also, I got a couple applications for the believers in this room. One, he has commissioned you to share the gospel. He has not told you to hold back and hold back your tongue. He has told you to share the gospel, and he has told you to tell everyone, not just the people we're comfortable with, but everyone. So my question to you is, are you being faithful to share Christ with others? If not, what's holding you back? For me, it used to be always fear of man. But why am I here to please man? I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And my other question is, are you watching out for these false teachers? Because we can get in the habit of listening to a lot of people that may sound really good, but I compel you to watch out for these false teachers because they are hurting many. So we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to pray for this invitation that if any, that God moves, and it's nothing I've done, but it's what God is going to do. So will you pray with me?